This is a song that may actually get me into enough trouble that I won't be invited back, but we will have fun this morning. We began with scriptures that speak to love and marriage, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in this morning's message. But I wanted to begin with a little love song. This is adapted from a songwriter named John Forster. You won't mind if the guitar is out of tune, and we'll put this down a little bit. Way down deep, you're shallow, my darling. Superficial to the core. Beneath your surface, there's just more surface, and beneath that, even more. You've never had a deep thought, and I hope you never do. Don't forget, my dear, right down to my veneer, I'm even shallower than you. You know, in relationships, a narcissist is someone who says, but enough about me. I want to hear what you think about me. But God is not a narcissist. He's, even though he's the one person who can legitimately say, you know what, it really is all about me. It's not selfish or proud or egotistical for him to do that. It's just true. But you know what? He doesn't do that. In the way he relates to us. Because while for us, it needs to be all about him, for him, it's all about us. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For him, it's all about his bride. And that sounds like a good formula for a marriage. You know, John the Baptist speaks of Christ as the bridegroom in John chapter 3. And then Paul picks up on that motif in Ephesians, and then John in Revelation speaks to that in the last chapter, which we will read in just a minute. I got married in my late 20s after spending years looking for the right person. And there were lots of girls that I was willing to take a second look at. But the very first one was Rowena Lee, and that was in first grade. I went to Lookout Mountain Grammar School in Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, and Rowena lived back on Frontier Bluff, out behind Covenant College. And I just loved her so much. I loved her so much that I wrote her a love letter. And I got out my Big Chief tablet paper. Do you remember anybody Big Chief? That was, they gave you, and it was... For a nickel, you got 1 million pieces of paper. I mean, this thing was a big, big pad. And equally big was the red Crayola that they gave us to learn how to write with. It was the big fat ones, you know, and you rest them on your shoulder as you write. You go, A, B, can I have another piece of paper, please? This one's all... You ever wonder why they gave you the fat red Crayolas in grade school instead of the skinny ones? I figured it out. It's because you can't fit the fat ones up your nose. That's true, you can't. The skinny ones, they go in your ear and your nose, so they don't give you the skinny, they give you the fat ones. I just threw that in for free. Well, I wrote Rowena a love letter, and it said, I love you. First it said, dear Rowena, I love you. Do you love me? Please check one of the following. Number one was, I really like you, but I just want to be your friend. Number two was, I love you. Let's get married tonight. And number three was, drop dead. You got it. Drop dead. I will never forget the day I got the drop dead from Rowena. I was so hurt, I tried to commit suicide. I took my red Crayola, I shoved it right up my nose, but it didn't work. She was the first, there were others, but the thing is, it wasn't about them. It was all about me. Who would make me happy? All those years, I've been looking for the right person. I never really thought about what it might mean for me to be the right person. Our gospel today said what? Rather, it's what comes out of you that defiles you. For from within, out of your hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile you. Your job is to be the right person. And it wasn't until I stopped looking for the right person and started trying to be the right person that I found Kay. And when I found Kay, all the other names just faded into the background. Now, Kay and I went to a wedding last week in Michigan. I celebrated Eucharist on Sunday morning for the families. And Father Eric Olson, whom you know, officiated the wedding itself on Sunday afternoon. And there's one part of the marriage rite itself that still gets me every time. And it's on page 427 of the Book of Common Prayer. I give you this ring as a symbol of my vow, and with all that I am and all that I have, I honor you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. With all that I am and with all that I have, I honor you. And that is what Jesus did for us. He honored us by becoming one of us. He gave all that he had for us. In Philippians 2, we read that he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death. He had nothing left but his life, and he gave that up. And why would he do that? Because greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is all about love. This is about relationship. And our first relationship is with God, who is Trinity. He's the fountainhead of love. Remember, we talked about this on Trinity Sunday. We're made in his image, and he made us for himself. We're his bride. You ever notice the Bible begins and ends with a wedding, with marriage? Genesis 2, starting at verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. It begins with a couple, a man and a woman, and they are, well, married. The great story, the one story, of which all other stories are simply chapters, begins with a marriage. Paul quotes this passage from Genesis in Ephesians 5, and he says it refers to Christ and the church. We're married to him. Let's go to the final chapter of the great story, Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." The great story, it begins with marriage, it ends with marriage, and it's a love story. Except that unlike the movie Love Story, love does mean having to say you're sorry to each other and to him. That's a real relationship. Because if love means you'd rather gloss over sins than face them, then that's shallow. If love means non-engagement, that's shallow. But if love means confession, repentance, forgiveness, that's real. If love means recognition of what's happening in a relationship, that's real. And if love means engagement, and that's got a double meaning to it, that's real. In Psalm 45, we read, "On your right hand is the queen." Who's the queen that we read about this morning in Psalms? Remember, the Psalms were the prayer book of the synagogue. This was the prayer book that Jesus used whenever he went to the synagogue to worship. And this is why the entire Psalter is in the Book of Common Prayer. We just kept that going from the synagogue. Who's the queen? The queen is the bride of the king. Queen is us, the church, the bride of Christ. There's a wedding going on here. Who are we in love with? There's a book that I think is remarkable by John and Stacy Eldridge. You may remember his book, Wild at Heart. This one is called Love and War. And I'd like to read from a sermon that he gave, a short homily that he gave, at a wedding ceremony for a couple, a young couple named Daniel and Megan. "Daniel and Megan, you were about to abandon yourselves to each other, to throw caution to the wind, to forsake independence, isolation, and all others. You will vow to each other your undying love. But before you do, we must call this what it is. This is perfect madness." Now, this homily applies to us, too, and to our relationship to Christ. But he was speaking to a newly married couple. As an aspiration, how lovely. As a reality, how rare. Everyone wants love. Everyone's looking for love, and few seem to find what they are looking for. Fewer still seem to be able to sustain it. Why in heaven's name would you come to a church to publicly dedicate yourselves to something so risky, so fraught with danger, and so scandalous. The heart has its reasons, Pascal confessed, that reason knows not of. Deep in the wellspring of our hearts, there is a desire for intimacy, beauty, and adventure. And no matter what anyone might say, we look for it all the days of our lives. And friends, I know what you're thinking as you watch this today. There's something in your heart that says, well, maybe this time, maybe this couple. But what if Daniel and Megan, in all their frail humanity, are living out before us right now a picture, a metaphor of something far more real and substantial? I'd like to suggest that this is no common passion play. Things are never what they seem. If you would see things clearly, you must see with the eyes of the heart. That's the secret of every fairy tale, because it is the secret of the gospel, because it is the secret of life. Scripture tells us that we might at any time entertain an angel simply by welcoming a stranger. The serpent in the garden is really the prince of darkness, and the carpenter from Nazareth, there's more to him than meets the eye as well. Things are not what they seem, and so if we would understand our lives, and especially our marriages, we must listen again to the gospel and the fairy tales based upon it. There are larger events unfolding around us, events of enormous consequence. A lamp is lit and a love is lost. A box is opened and evil swarms into the world. An apple is taken and mankind is plunged into darkness. Moments of immense consequence are taking place all around us. Especially this. Dearly beloved, you see before you a man and a woman, but there is more here than meets the eye. God gave to us this passion play to reenact here and now the story of the ages. This is the story of mankind. The one story we've been telling ourselves over and over again in every great myth and legend and poem and song. It's a love story set in the midst of desperate times, set in the midst of war. It is the story of a shared quest, the story of romance. And playing out before you now, the deepest and most mythic reality in the world, this is the story of God's romance with mankind. You don't believe me, but that's because we don't understand fairy tales and we don't understand the gospel which they are trying to remind us of. They are stories of danger. They are stories where evil is very, very real. And they are stories which require immense courage and sacrifice. A boy and a girl thrown together in some desperate journey. If we believed it, if we actually saw what was taking place, we would cross ourselves and we would say desperate prayers, earnest prayers. Because after this, there is no turning back. We are his bride, and there is no turning back. We're married to the King. Who are you in love with? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.